Good morning.
Good morning.
How is everybody today? You gotta love bake sale day. Everybody starts the teaching like, this is great, and then by the end is sleeping. So just wake the person up next to you if you need to, or let them sleep if they need it. I don't know. But my name's Janelle. This morning we're going to continue our study in the book of Matthew. We'll be reading chapter 18, verses 15 through 35, and we'll be reading out of the NLT translation. So last week, I was actually out of town. I was on a trip with my family. Thank you, Blake. He's feeling spicy today. No more sugar for Blake. I was out of town last week, and on Tuesday, the day that I was leaving to go out of town, Pastors United texted me, and they asked if Eastgate could help provide some food for the warming shelter that had been set up temporarily during those freezing nights to help the unhoused people have a warm place to sleep. For anybody who doesn't know Pastors United, that's a group of pastors in Bay County who are dedicated to living in Christian unity and not allowing different denominations and other divisions to divide us. It's a church. It's something that our church is a part of. I'm really proud to be a part of that group. They were a big part of setting up the warming shelter. So they said, hey, we need different churches to set up. Could Eastgate do this, Janelle? And I said, I'm actually about to get on a plane. Let me send this over to Blake, see what can happen. So I got back in town on Monday, and I asked, hey, whatever happened with the warming shelter? How did that go? And I found out that on Wednesday night, they brought a meal to them. And I said, we just found out about it on Tuesday. We brought a meal on Wednesday. And they said, yes, the Wednesday morning women's circle got together. Bob and April Hess, Summer Simmons, who leads the meal train ministry, and my parents, they all delivered 10 lasagnas and salad to the warming shelter. Yeah. I heard that, Rhonda, I heard you cooked 6 lasagnas in your oven and even brought them. Yeah, she's giving me a thumbs up and even brought them in like a fancy warming container like the pizza delivery guys do. But I was just so in awe of the community and this community and the good that was being done even just while I was away. And I can't tell you the enormous pride that I felt in that moment and even today of just the good work that's done. The generosity that is represented in this community on a daily basis is overwhelming. It's beautiful. I look out and I see so many people I know who care and do good work for this community on a daily basis. And it's wonderful. You know, a couple years ago on Facebook, I posted that I had like a double ear infection and was going through a hard time. And the next day, Brenda Lane showed up with a casserole and a hug. And I was like, I didn't even know you knew where I lived, but thank you. But I've grown up in this community and I've seen the benefits of belonging to a group of people and this group of people, and I couldn't ask for a better group to belong to. And I've seen that in a healthy community, when all of us do a little, it becomes a lot. And I'm so thankful for the goodness represented in these stories and countless others that we could share of the community coming together for those who need it when they need it most. But I'm also aware that being a part of a community is not always easy. It's not always easy. You know, there are two things that we've discovered about community over the years. Eastgate's been here for 31 years now. I know. Oh, yeah, thank you. I didn't put applause break in my notes, but that's fine. The first thing that we've learned about community is that everybody wants it. There are countless studies done that show the positive effects of being a part of a community and the harmful effects of loneliness. You know, we might think, oh, I can do this on my own, but we're not built that way. The second thing that we've discovered about community over the years is that it's way harder than you think it's going to be. It's way harder than I ever thought it was going to be. You know, if we think about the communities of our favorite TV shows where the characters are never lonely and where you go, everybody knows your name. It's something that we all long for. We want that. We have that desire. But the reality of community is far different from what is necessarily represented on TV. And you know why? Because people are in community. Dad is always saying church would be so simple if it weren't for all the people, which I know could be like a record scratch moment. Wait a second, Janelle, you just told us about all the amazing things that this community does. Was it a lie? Is it actually awful beneath the surface? You could tell us. No, beneath the surface, it's just real. It's real. The American culture and really church can present this idea that for something to be good, the person or the people or the group has to be happy all the time. That there's never any problems. But I think for something to be good, it has to be real. It has to be real. That's what we're longing for. A real community is not happy all the time. A real community contains a full life and a full spectrum of emotions. There are good days. There are bad days. There are real challenges and there are tremendous victories and there's everything in between. In today's verses, Jesus is going to guide us on living in a real community that will sometimes come with conflict, sometimes come with real conflict. If we find ourselves in a community where people never fight and everyone's always happy and there's never any issues, then we've accidentally joined a cult. Sorry, Mom, it happened again. Because real community struggles sometimes, and that's okay. That's not a failure. That doesn't mean we've done something wrong. It's normal. We don't have to panic, and we don't have to panic because we don't have to do this alone. Jesus is with us here today. He's given us guidance written in Scripture long ago, and we can lean into that wisdom, and we can work our way through it. So last week we started reading chapter 18 of Matthew. Jesus was settling a dispute about who was the greatest representative among the disciples. So Jesus used that to teach a lesson on intentional humility. The greatness in God's economy. Guys, there's worship night going on. I want to take this time. Oh, never mind. We're going back to teaching. The greatness in God's economy, it's going to look different than our normal assumptions. Greatness is revealed in a willingness to take the lowest place. But Jesus also gave some stern warnings about being very careful not to take advantage of those who are following this course. And that we looked at our calling as a church to look after and value one another, not to use each other for our own ambitions the way that it happens so often in this broken world around us. Our calling as a church is to stand out in a good way. Our goal isn't to just be another organization that feeds off of members and money, but to be a community that is guided by God's standards. It's meant to be a familial gathering where unity and commitment doesn't come from manipulation or obligation, but through our shared purpose of learning how to love God and learning how to love each other. All right, let's start reading our verses today. It's going to be verses 15 through 20 in chapter 18. Says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. I tell you the truth that whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. I also tell you this, if two or three of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. Okay, so here Jesus is giving some pretty straightforward guidelines about how to react if someone has offended you or someone has harmed you in the church. First thing we want to do is open social media and just start typing all the things about that person. The first thing, though, don't tag them, okay? Just make it very clear that you are who you're talking about so everybody knows. And then after you do that, let it mellow. Once people seem to have forgotten about it, that's when you're going to want to do a video of yourself. Do tag the person. Say all the things. You just, you know, compare them to the worst people in history, whatever you got to do. You know, make it clear. And then finally, when that person starts to argue back, that's when you're going to want to just block them. Because your internal peace is worth it. You know, life's short. We can't be living that way. Please, I hope no one wrote that down. That was a joke. If you did write it down, just scratch it out. So what did Jesus actually say we should do?
Talk to him.
Yes, what Jesus has asked us to do, it actually requires humility. It requires humility on both sides of the conversation. It requires humility from the person who was offended. They have to be honest. Hey, I was hurt. This hurt me. It requires humility from the person listening to how they hurt somebody. So it makes sense why right before these verses, Jesus is talking about humility and the importance of humility within a church community. I know for me that when someone has the courage to come and talk to me, and I say courage because it's hard to do that. But when someone has the courage to come and talk to me about a way that I've offended them or upset them, I am so grateful for the opportunity to have a chance to have that conversation, to be able to speak into that. Because I know that it's painful and can be uncomfortable, but it's something that can lead to a real resolution in this. And I way prefer that than hearing people talk behind my back, hearing, oh, so-and-so is really upset with you, but they'll never say it. And I'm like, oh, that just feels terrible. There's a dignity that we provide the offender and the offended by creating a space for them to work out their issues. And I believe the larger message of this guidance shows us that Jesus has called us to community through accountability. And that accountability is meant to be extended to each person in the community, especially the leadership. Jesus then goes on to say, hey, listen, if a person isn't listening or they're refusing to change their harmful behavior, then it's time to bring some more people into the conversation. And I believe with the context, we can see that this conversation would still be done in private, even when it's talking about bringing to the church. I don't believe it's meant to be on stage in a shame-based way like that. I don't believe Jesus is giving permission to do that and to condemn them in front of other people in a shameful way. After that, if the person is still refusing to change or listen, Jesus says to treat them like a tax collector or a pagan. Again, this is all going to be done with dignity. So I don't believe Jesus is encouraging us to shun people or pretend they don't exist if they refuse to acknowledge their harm. I mean, Jesus was constantly reaching out to the pagans and the tax collectors. But I do believe Jesus is encouraging us to set up some boundaries to prevent someone with a hostile agenda or harmful mission from taking over the mission of the church and this community. Jesus was constantly reaching out to pagans and corrupt tax collectors. So this decision, I believe, is meant with a door that's open to someone who is willing to repent and change their ways, but closed to someone who's intending harm among the community. It's those boundaries of saying, hey, to be a part of this community, we're going to treat each other with kindness and respect. We're going to put God first. We're going to put that scripture first. We're going to offer grace to one another's faults. But that does not mean that this is a space that we can just treat people however we want with no regard for how our actions might affect them. Do we see the difference there? Okay. It's a community that works when there's accountability. And because we know that we are going to be accountable for what we say and do, then this is a reminder for us to be careful with our words and our actions in real life and on social media. That counts too. This openness to accountability can help us to be mindful of our words and our actions. And through that accountability, we're able to fully participate and engage with the community of fellow believers who love God and love others. In these last three verses, verses 18 through 20, I believe Jesus is talking about the overlap of the kingdom of heaven and the place where heaven meets earth, where we live as followers of Jesus, showing how it's all connected. And so I do just want to clarify with verse 19 when Jesus says, I tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. Just want to clarify that it doesn't mean we just need two of us to get together and ask God to be a billionaire, or like we just need two of us to ask God for a Ferrari. We have to split it, but he'll still have to give it to us. This is in the context of correcting someone in the community. And Jesus is giving the leaders the authority to set those boundaries and saying that he is with them in those decisions, that these things aren't separate from the kingdom of heaven. They aren't separate from God. And it all goes back to the relational aspect of Christianity. We don't say we believe in Jesus and then go do our own thing. But all of our lives, including this church, are intertwined in a personal relationship with Jesus. All right, let's keep reading verses 21 through 22. Then Peter came to him and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? "No, not 7 times," Jesus replied, "but 70 times 7. Ah, poor Peter. I'm sure he thought he was being so generous with this initial offer to forgive 7 times. I'm really going to impress him. And it's like still not good. But I mean, gosh, I think forgiving someone 7 times really is a lot. You know, but Jesus, he shows up to challenge us further because he's always here to raise that bar, challenge us to a new level, a new way to live. Jesus has called us to a community built on radical forgiveness. And to understand how to live this out, we must understand what radical forgiveness is and what it isn't. So what does it mean to forgive someone? You know, sometimes we think and even say, if we forgive someone, we need to forget that that offense ever happened. You know, forgive and forget. But listen, forgiveness and forgetting are two very separate things. Sometimes the pain of an offense continues to radiate, even if that person wants to forget, even if, hey, I would love to forget this, but I still feel that pain won't allow that. We don't really get a say in those emotions and how those things make us feel, or for how long we may feel pain from certain events. Forgetting, that goes along with healing. And that's in God's venue, and that takes time, and that's usually more about coping. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness itself actually does not require a specific emotional response from us. It's not something we have to even feel in order to offer it to someone. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and it's a process that we go through. Our ability to walk in it is going to have ups and downs along the way. Times where we feel victorious and secure, like, yep, they're forgiven, this is great. And then times where we're back wrestling with ghosts. Sometimes we may confuse forgiveness with reconciliation, but those are two separate things. Again, forgiveness, reconciliation, they're different. Obviously, reconciliation is a really good goal to have. Reconciliation is the theme of the gospel. We want people to be reconciled to God. We want them to be reconciled to each other. But reconciliation is something that will move us forward to a better future, not something that drops us back into old patterns. Sometimes, because things haven't changed, reconciliation is not always a good thing or advisable at all. I know that this verse has been used for people who have been in abusive situations, used by their partner, used by church leaders in abusive situations, saying, I know there's hurt, but Jesus says to forgive 70 times 7 times. Look, Jesus just got done saying that in some cases, people need to part with the community. Remaining isn't healthy for everyone in every situation. That separation has no bearing on forgiveness. Forgiveness can be done from a safe distance and within healthy boundaries. Listen, I know for me and my story, I've held on to unforgiveness for a long time. You know, I look back and I go, oh, that was so much longer than it should have been. But I mean, it's just a process. It takes time. You can ask the people around me. I was constantly showing them how well justified my anger and my bitterness was towards this person. I would show them this anger and bitterness and be like, look at how well justified that is. And they would go, yes, that's well justified. And I go, I know. Thank you. And then I would bring this well-justified anger and bitterness to God. And I would show him, and he would nod and then look at me waiting for me to surrender it. And I wrestled with that for a while because I would say to God, how can you ask me for anything? I'm the one that's wronged here. I'm the one that's owed. I'm owed revenge. I'm owed payback. I'm owed something. And again, I'd show this offense of the person, this bitterness and angerness, and God would not. Yeah, he sees it, believes it, refused to accept it as a place for me to land, as the end of the story. And it felt unfair, and I didn't like it. Actually, my daughter, when she was little and she didn't like something, she would say, I can't like it. And that's how I'd feel. I can't like it, God. But before I continue my story, I want us to finish today's passage, today's reading, the scripture, because it's going to be a parable that Jesus tells to share God's perspective, how God feels about our unforgiveness and our justified frustrations with one another. So let's read this, verses 23 through 35. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay his master. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me. I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I'll pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Yeah. You know, when we get close to Jesus, we get close to that grace that he offers us. But it's not just grace for us to receive, it's grace for us to give back out. Jesus has called us to create a community built on grace. Now, all too often, and probably because of the way this parable ends, this gets presented almost as a threat. It gets presented as, see, you better forgive or you're not getting into heaven. But if this was a threat, it sort of undermines this whole previous point Jesus was making about forgiving 70 times 7. It would sort of be like Jesus saying, well, forgiving 70 times 7 is for you, but for me, it's 2 strikes and you're out. So it's important that we keep in mind that this is a parable. So it needs to be understood in the world of exaggeration. There's a point to be made, and it's not necessarily from a literal interpretation. The amount that the first man owes, I know it said millions in here. Some translations will say billions, or close to $1 billion in today's money. Others say it could be higher. So Jesus, he's speaking in hyperbole with an amount that no one like you and me could pay off. Unless there's a hidden billionaire in here, which, good job hiding yourself. But we want to be careful not to read this parable literally, because no one is going to do this perfectly. No one lives according to Jesus' 70 times 7 kind of forgiveness perfectly without mistake, which means that if we read this parable literally and we turn making forgiveness into a law, then we're all going to be doomed. God's purpose in our lives is to restore us back to our original intent, to humanize us, to set us free from the bondage of this broken world. He does this first by extending the freedom of forgiveness to us. Despite all that we've done, he extends that freedom to us, that freedom of forgiveness, no matter our flaws, no matter our failures, no matter our worst mistakes. Even my worst mistakes, even your worst mistakes. God forgives without boundary. And then he invites us into his world of freedom found in forgiveness. You know, my testimony of unforgiveness, it took a long time for me to learn how to forgive this person who had consistently hurt me and wronged me. I felt time and time again, and it wasn't overnight, and it wasn't on my own. God had to help me. He had to use people around me to encourage me towards forgiveness. I realized that I was bringing this bitterness and this anger to God, and I was holding this up to him, but he saw through that, and what he saw was chains. I was holding chains, and of course no good father would settle for that. He's a good father that wants us to release those. And when I finally made the decision to forgive, it felt amazing. It was freeing. It still feels amazing. And just like the cross is a painful road that leads to healing and redemption on the other side, forgiveness is the same way. Forgiveness seems like it's going to make things worse because it forces us to surrender what little power we may have over an offense. But it's through that selfless surrender that we find healing and wholeness waiting for us on the other side. And I love that this story that I bring to God is no longer one that is defined by bitterness and anger, but instead, this story has turned into a testimony of forgiveness. And honestly, I like this version of myself a lot more. Before we leave today, I want to read a story of forgiveness that was written by Corrie Ten Boom. It's a very famous story. Many people in here may have heard it already. I've heard it myself before saying it today. But every time I hear it, it just is so impactful. So I thought it would be good to read it again. Corrie Ten Boom and her family, they hid Jewish people in their home from the Nazis during World War II. Her family was caught doing this, and she and her sister Betsy were actually sent to a concentration camp as punishment for doing this. When the war ended, she shared about her experience from a Christian perspective, and she shared this story in her book called The Hiding Place. So I'll go ahead and read what she wrote. She said, It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed out land. And I gave them my favorite mental picture. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. And silence collected their wraps, and silence left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next I saw a blue uniform and a visored cap with a skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he said. I was a guard there. But since that time, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. And the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I, whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not. Betsy, my sister, had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out to me, but it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. And still, I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart, but forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with my whole heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. She finishes it by saying, I wish I could say that merciful and charitable thoughts just naturally flowed from me from then on, but they didn't. If there's one thing I've learned at 80 years of age, it's that I can't store up good feelings and behavior, but only draw them fresh from God each day. Everything we just talked about is in that story. Community through accountability, community through radical forgiveness, community built on God's grace. And that's our goal, and that's our priority here in this community as well. Right on? All right, let's pray. God, we bring you our hearts. We know whatever temperature they're at, you can use it. But God, we need your help. We're not strong enough to do this on our own. So we ask for you and your goodness and your strength. We humbly ask for you to use that strength to help us to do your will, to forgive those who have harmed us. Help us to be a community that's built on accountability, radical forgiveness, and your great grace. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. If y'all want to stay, okay, sorry. Savior. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the grace that you offer us. We put our lives in your hands. We acknowledge your way is better than our way. We put forgiveness in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to speak this blessing together. If anyone would like prayer for anything or just to talk about anything, I'll be up here. A couple of us will be up here to pray with you. Also, thank you to the worship team. This was beautiful today. So let's speak this blessing together. May Christ be a light to illumine and guide you. Christ be a shield to overshadow you. Christ be under you. Christ be over you. Christ beside you, on your left and on your right, both in this world and the one to come. Go in peace, children of God.